So I have a question for you as we start our sermon today. If you can, in your mind, picture like a perfect Christian, right? Somebody who just does all the things that they're supposed to do and has all the character that they're supposed to and doesn't do all the things that they're not supposed to. Picture that person in your mind that none of us live up to, right? We all fall short of God's commands and God's principles and the example of Jesus in so many ways. But I'd like you to think about, you know, what that person might be and what comes to your mind as maybe the main area, the number one area where you fall short of what that hypothetical person would look like. I think I can guess maybe what might be the number one answer for many of us. So let me tell you what it is and see if I'm right. Did you answer the number one area where maybe you don't live up is sharing the gospel? Was it, you know, at least near the top for some of you? I know for some of us, you're great at sharing the gospel, and you love sharing the gospel, and you love telling people about Jesus, and this just, you wouldn't have ever thought to answer that. Something else that would have come to your mind. But in my experience, in my own life and dealing with other Christians, this is an area a lot of Christians really struggle with. We're not great at sharing the gospel. We don't do it a lot. We don't know how to do it. We're scared to try to do it. We don't think it'll be worth it. Like, no one's going to listen and respond anyway. And so there's just this sort of guilt that we feel a lot when we talk about sharing the gospel. And again, I want to say this in the understanding that I'm talking about myself in here as well. I try to share the gospel. It's something that I try to make an effort to do, but I'm not very good at it. I miss opportunities and don't realize that I could have done it until afterwards. I do that all the time. When I see the opportunity, I do chicken out quite a bit. And, you know, when I do actually get there and share the gospel with somebody, I get the response that a lot of us get when we do this is, yeah, I'm not really religious, followed by a quick change of subject. You know, it's discouraging, right? I feel like a failure sometimes, and even when I feel like I did my best, it just doesn't seem to work most of the time. Do you identify with that? And yet our mission as Christians is to be witnesses of what God has done for us and to share the gospel of Jesus so others can trust in him and be forgiven. I could share all kinds of verses about this. One that I love that I bring up a lot is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, talking to Christians, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You are God's special possession, and here's why. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our job is to tell the world what he's done for us in saving us. This is our mission, and you know this, right? No one's going to deny that. But here's the question that we need to answer. How do we motivate ourselves to get beyond the discouragement and the fear and actually just do it? How do we motivate ourselves to try and to obey and to do the things that we're supposed to do? What is it that motivates us to share the gospel? So today we're looking at this passage in Luke chapter 10. That talks about this. It talks about the motivations that God has given us for sharing the good news of Jesus with others. In this passage, we're going to see that Jesus, as we talked about last week, he's on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that there he's going to face rejection and arrest and crucifixion and then the resurrection. But that as he goes on his way, he's sending a number of his disciples out ahead of him to go into the villages and prepare the way for him, to let people know who Jesus is and why they need to follow him. This is a lot that happens in this passage. It's a really significant passage. It's 24 verses, and there's just so much that happens in here. So we're going to have to fly through a bunch of it, and we're not going to be able to get into all the details. But as we look at this, we're going to see these motivations, these truths that are there to help us remember why we're supposed to be sharing the gospel and how to do it. We're also going to, I need to mention, because we're after the cross, and this is before the cross, there are going to be some things in here that don't directly apply to us today, and we're going to look for the principles that are behind them as well as we look at this passage together. So let's look at it, and we're going to see two big motivations, each with three parts to them. The first motivation that we're going to see to share the gospel is that God's tremendous provision is there for us. We can be motivated to share the gospel because of God's tremendous provision for us as we do this. So look with me at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Okay, so this is after the events that we looked at last week, right? It says after this. And Jesus is sending out 72 of his disciples. We saw back in October when we were looking at the beginning of chapter 9 that Jesus sent out his 12 apostles that we know, Peter, James, and John and those guys, to do the same kind of job with very similar instructions. But we've also seen that other people have been coming and following Jesus in this time. And as they do, Jesus is now saying, okay, you guys are going to go out, and I want you to go two by two. He sends 72 of them out to go and share this message of Jesus in the villages around. If you look down the passage a little bit in verse 9, we see what this message that they bring is. And they say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Or in other words, we flesh that out a little bit. It's that Jesus is God's Messiah. He's the king that God promised to send, and we need to follow him. You need to follow him. And so he sends these 72 disciples out. And he gives them this command as they go out. In verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So that's a verse that we might be familiar with when we think about missionaries, right? It's often told to us, you know, there's a lot of people out there that need to hear the gospel, that are ready even to hear the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. There's just not enough people to go out and bring in the harvest to share the gospel. So let's pray for more missionaries to go out there, which is an absolutely good thing to do, but that's not what this verse is really about. Because, listen, who is Jesus talking to when he says this? Right, he's not talking to the people that are staying behind. Right? Last week we saw a guy that said, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but first I got some stuff to take care of with my family at home." And Jesus' response to him wasn't, "That's okay, stay here, but just pray, because I need more people to go out there." He's saying this to the people who are going out, right? He's saying, your job is to go. I'm sending you out, he says in verse 3, like lambs among wolves. And so he's sending out all of his disciples, it's sort of implied, all of his followers to go tell people about him. And so the question is, who are the other workers that are going to come? Like, who's left? Well, the answer is, it's the harvest, right? It's the people that haven't been saved yet, the people who haven't followed Jesus yet. He's saying, pray that as people start to come and follow me, that they're going to continue to go out and hear and spread the message as well. So that's the first way that we're going to see that God provides for us tremendously in our mission. He provides workers for the harvest from the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest, Jesus says, and he decides who's going to respond to the message of the gospel and then join us in our task to go and tell people about Jesus. So he says, here's the command that I give you in response to that truth of my provision. Pray. And go, right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest, and then go. I'm sending you out. Here's the idea that we need to get from this. It's not up to you and me to make the difference in who's going to hear the gospel and respond. Our job is just to go and share the gospel and pray that God works in people's lives. We're going to see more about how this plays out later, but we're going to continue with this idea of God's tremendous provision first. But I want to tell you a story as we go through this a little bit together. As some of you have heard this story before. You might remember a few of you, a gentleman who used to live in our community around the church, whose name was Chuck. Chuck was a man probably in his 50s or 60s. It was hard to tell because he had a rough life. He was a drug addict still when I knew him. He'd lived in the streets for many years and just, you know, had a hard life. And as I got to know him, he would come to Food Bank, and you know, we'd have lots of interactions, and we tried to help him with his physical needs. God impressed on my heart something. He said, he doesn't have long left. Just the life that he lives and the continuing addiction to drugs and the hard things that are going on in his life, he doesn't have long. And that really hit my heart, and I just started praying all the time. God, don't let him die before he knows you. Don't let him die before he has the chance to believe that Jesus died for his sins and rose again so that he can be your child. And I just started praying that all the time, and he was around all the time, so I just tried to give him the gospel whenever I could. It was hard, but I just had to trust God's provision to do the job and to pray for him. But before we continue with his story, let's go on with this passage. Jesus says in verse 3 again, go, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anybody on the road. So Jesus here, he admits that this is difficult work, right? He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. There's potential for this to go poorly for you, right? You don't send a lamb as a delicate to wolves. That's not going to end up well for the lamb. But he follows up with a strange command. He says in verse 4, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. Jesus says, don't take provisions with you on this mission. Don't even take an extra pair of sandals. He's probably not telling them to go barefoot. He's talking about like extra things. He says, if you see someone you know on the road, don't take the time to stop and greet them. This is urgent. I want you to go and do these things that I'm telling you to do. And the point here that Jesus is making is I want you to trust God to provide for you on this journey. Verse 7 says, when you get into a town and you find someone who accepts your message, God will provide your needs through them. Verse 7 says, stay at that person's house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. So there's a lot of things that we could get into here, but the general principle is, like, this isn't directly applicable to us today. Later on, Jesus actually kind of reverses some of these specific commands about taking provision. So we're not saying, like, missionaries need to just go with nothing and just trust God to provide for them. But what we're being told here is that God's tremendous provision for us goes beyond just the who's going to respond and into all the aspects of what we're doing when we try to share the gospel. Whether we're going across the world of the missionaries or across the street just in our neighborhoods, he's going to provide for us, whether that's physical needs, food, protection, or just if we expand that principle a little bit further, all the opportunities that we need to actually do our job and share the gospel. So we've seen that God in his tremendous provision provides workers from the harvest to join. He's going to decide who comes to him. So we need to respond by praying and going. But this part is telling us that what God is going to provide for the workers, for us, protecting us and making sure we have what we need and giving us the opportunities that we need as well. And so our response is to trust him, right? We need to just trust God. We need to be able to put ourselves in his hands. You know, when I was trying to share the gospel with Chuck, I didn't face any dangers out of that or anything like that. But I was actually shocked by how easy it was to share the gospel with him. He would just tee me up every time we saw each other. Because he'd always start his conversation with, you know what, I don't know why I'm still alive. I should have died years ago. It's like God wants something from me. And I was like, yes, he does. Let me tell you what he wants from you. And I would just share the gospel with him every single time. It was just like, okay, well, here, let's dive in. Let's talk about this. But here's what happened. Every single time, his eyes would glaze over. He'd wait for me to finish and ask me for money. And that happened every single time, right? It just kind of got frustrating. Until one day, he came to me and said, I got a problem. What's that? I was splitting cable from one of my neighbors and not paying for it, and the company found out and they cut me off, and I don't have anything to watch anymore, and I'm bored out of my skull. I've got a TV, but it's not hooked up to anything, and I don't know what to do. So I talked to Aaron, and we got him a DVD player and a Jesus DVD, one of the many versions of the story of one of the Gospels that talked about who Jesus was and what he came to do for us, and we gave it to him, and he watched that. God provided so many opportunities. He just did everything, like, he did all the heavy lifting in it. It was so incredible. And all I had to do was trust him. But look, there's a third way that God's tremendous provision shows up in this passage. His provision for us to share the gospel. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. As we kind of saw that in verse 7 too. Then he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So Jesus is kind of continuing his instructions about their provision. And he says, you know, when you stay in the town, you have two jobs to do. First of all, you're supposed to heal the sick that are there. And the second thing is you're supposed to tell them the message, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus is here. You should follow him. This is another place where the direct application is a bit tricky for us, right? We're not commanded anywhere in Scripture, your job is to go miraculously heal people. Like, that's just not something that said, okay, you're going to, every time you need to do this, it's going to happen. God does tell us in Scripture that he does heal people miraculously still to this day, right? Not everyone believes that, but it's kind of clear. Like, you look at James chapter 5, and it says, if anyone in the church is sick, call your elders among them to pray and anoint you with oil for, you know, as you confess your sin and the healing of your disease, right? It's not a promise that it's going to happen every time, but that God is able to still work in miraculous ways to heal people. So, I mean, if you're sick and you want that, you can come and ask for that, and we'll obey and trust God for whatever he decides to do. But we're not given the command or the promise that it's going to work every time like these 72 disciples were given. But here's the principle behind it, right? That as people accept the message of Jesus, God has a blessing for them that he's going to bring into their lives through the people that share the gospel. There's a flip side to that, though. Because then God, Jesus says, okay, what happens if the people reject you, right? What if they don't listen to the message? And verse 10 says, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe off from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So they leave and they denounce the town. They give the same message. You still need to know about Jesus. And then Jesus goes into a long section that we're not going to read or get into the details of that's about judgment on these towns that have heard the message already and rejected the message of Jesus. If you remember last week, James and John, they wanted to bring down fire and brimstone on one of the villages that rejected Jesus. And we talked about how, like, there is a judgment that's involved in rejecting Jesus, right? There is a judgment that everyone who doesn't trust in Jesus will face from God one day. But here's the part that James and John missed. That judgment and the blessing, both sides of this, has nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with the messenger. It's not because our ego is bruised or because we're embarrassed. It's got nothing to do with our own ability. It's all because of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. James and John, when they wanted to bring down judgment, and sometimes us, and we get too worried about what people are going to think about us. We have the same problem, right? God has provided tremendously for us as we share the gospel. And one of those provisions is that he provides blessing to those who accept, and he provides judgment to those who reject. But it's got nothing to do with us. It all is from him and about him. So the response that we need to have from that is just get over ourselves. Right, we need to stop thinking so much about what are people going to think about me or how am I going to do this. God is the one who takes care of all those details. He provides the blessing. He brings the judgment. I struggle with that, right? I care way too much about what people think about me when really I should be caring about what they think about God and what God is going to do to them or do for them. It's easier said than done, though, right? Getting over ourselves. And we all know that we should at times, but it's hard to do. Which is why we need the second half of this passage. Right? So we've seen God's tremendous provision as an amazing motivation, kind of taking away the negatives of what kind of might stop us from sharing the gospel. But there's an even better motivation that reminds us of some really positive things. Not only God's tremendous provision, but then our tremendous privilege. Again, we're going to see three of these in the next few verses of this. our tremendous privilege that God has given us, which motivates us to share the gospel. Look at verse 17. So they've gone out on their mission, now they're coming back, and it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. 72 go out on their mission, they're excited, they come back, and they're like boasting about how amazing it was. They said, Jesus, like, we had success. Even demons were like, oh, you're with Jesus, okay, we're going to leave. Like, they, I mean, that would be pretty cool, right? Like, I can understand why they were excited about that, and as people turned to Jesus. And Jesus replies like this in verse 18. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And Jesus says, yeah. As the message of my kingdom spreads, Satan's hold on this earth is going to weaken. He's being cast out of heaven, and one day he'll be defeated completely. And your mission to share the gospel is a piece of that. In the meantime, while he still has his hands on this world, I'm going to protect you, right? Jesus says specifically about serpents and scorpions. He says, nothing will harm you. And again, it's probably not directly applicable to us. I wouldn't suggest trying to go stepping on snakes and seeing what happens in faith. But the point here is, you know, whatever does happen, right, as we share the gospel, as Christians go and they legitimately get murdered for their faith in other parts of the world, right, whether they're there and trying to live for Christ, or they've gone as missionaries to share the gospel of Christ, or as we face rejection and people mocking us, or maybe even losing our job or losing friends, Jesus says nothing is truly going to be able to harm us. That's the principle behind this one. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, look at what he says in verse 20. He says, you know, these things are cool. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's our first and main tremendous privilege. Way better than if we can cast out demons, or if God makes us good and bold and winsome at sharing the gospel. I often see other people, like, you know, Mark Mamihar, our youth pastor, is just so good at going out and fearlessly sharing the gospel with strangers. And I often think, you know, I wish I could be like that. Or even, you know, Aaron's good at just getting to know people, and he's outgoing in a way that I'm not. And I often envy that. Or I see Sarah just knowing how to kind of speak into people's lives that are fearful or scared or confused. And I don't have that way that my mind works, and I'd say, I wish I could do that the way that they do it. But it doesn't matter. My privilege, my tremendous privilege as a Christian, is not my ability to preach or to share the gospel or to do anything else. My tremendous privilege is that my name is written in heaven. I'm welcomed by God when I should have been cast out with Satan for joining his rebellion. Because of Jesus, I have been accepted in. Because he died on the cross and rose again, you and I, if we're Christians, have been forgiven and made new and welcomed. And so the response that we need to have this privilege is to rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Right? This is the beginning of the positive motivation. Not just, okay, I'll take care of the hard things, but remember this. This should excite us in the mission. But there's even more to this tremendous privilege. Look at verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice that they've been welcomed by God, and then he rejoices over it too. He praises the Father, not for revealing the gospel just to the smartest or the most able to share the gospel, the ones that would be best for the mission, not the ones that we would have chosen to be on our team, not the ones that are looked up to in society, but the ones that in their society were nothing, right? The simple, the children, right? That's what children meant in that society. They weren't really the ones that you wanted on your team. Jesus says, God doesn't choose the ones that we would choose. He chooses the ones that please him to choose. And then verse 22, he says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one who knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He says, God has given Jesus all authority to choose who to know the Father. That's deep stuff that's difficult to wrap our minds around. We struggle with the idea of predestination and all those kind of details. But simply put, it's this. You know, all of us deserve to be cast out of God's presence like Satan was. And yet somehow, in God's perfect wisdom and love, he chose us to be his. Because he's absolutely sovereign. He's able to do that. He opened our eyes to see the truth that we never would have seen on our own, so that we could believe in that truth and be saved. I'm not a Christian because God said, oh, Steve will be a good preacher, or Steve is smart, or I like him. I'm a Christian because God, for some reason, was pleased to choose me and welcome me into his family. That's the second part of our great privilege. We're chosen. And the only response is humility. There's nothing that we can look at ourselves and say, yeah, that makes sense. It's just humility. And as we think about the gospel and sharing the gospel, if God can save me, there's nobody who's beyond that. Nobody who's like, well, I understand him saving me, but I don't know about them. Here's what this means for anyone who's watching who isn't a Christian, right? If you feel like this message is getting through to you and you're seeing that you need forgiveness and you're seeing that Jesus is the only way and that God loves you and that you want to turn to him, that's because God has been pleased to put that into your heart. He wants you. He's chosen you. And you can be blessed by that privilege. And I would just encourage you to not put that off, but to respond with humility and thanksgiving and joy right now and say, yes, I believe, and yes, I will follow you. Thank you for loving me like this. You can do that right now. Or you might say, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't feel that way, so it must be that God hasn't chosen me. But the reality is we don't know, right? We don't know what's going on with God. We don't know what his timing is. We don't know what's going to happen to you, right? We can't make those decisions. That's God's perspective. Our perspective is to say, I can listen to this and I can see that God's working behind the scenes. And my prayer for you is that one day God will make himself very clear and you will respond. And so my hope for you is that you won't give up on this, but continue to think about these things and that God in his timing will show you this truth. He'll reveal it to you and you will respond and experience the same forgiveness and renewal and acceptance that I've experienced. Part of the reason that I believe this so strongly, not even just because the Bible teaches it, which it does, but also I've seen it in people's lives. This is what happened to Chuck. I told you that I gave him a DVD player and a DVD of Jesus. He came to me shortly after that and said, Steve, the DVD you gave me got stuck in the DVD player. I can't get it out. It's the only thing I'm able to watch. So I've been watching it over and over and over again on repeat, and all I can think about is Jesus. I'm dreaming about Jesus. Obviously, God wants to show me something. What is it? And so we talked about it again in similar response. And then a few days later, he came back again and said, Steve, I know God has kept me alive for so long. What does he want me to do? And so, okay, Chuck, he wants you to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's like, oh, I know, I get that. What? So, yeah, my sins are forgiven because I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he made me new, and now I want to know what to do. Do I go out and tell other people like him like the disciples did? Hang on, what? So, you know, we asked him follow-up questions, and sure enough, God had shown him this truth finally, and he believed. And 2 months later, I was on vacation, and I got a call from Aaron. I picked it up, and he said, Steve, Chuck died. That's exactly what I prayed, right? That God wouldn't let him die before he believed in the gospel. I've never had a prayer so specifically answered. But even more than that, God was pleased to take a man who gave his life to drugs and lived on the streets and should have died so many times and protect him so that he could move into the neighborhood of a church, have his cable cut, be given a DVD player that got messed up and the DVD got stuck in it, so he could hear the message through me and other people on this DVD, and finally, 2 months before he died, turn his life over to Christ so that he could be welcomed into his presence. That's the privilege that we have from God. And there's a third privilege, and I'm just going to go through this quickly because we've been going for a while on this. Look at verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "You guys, you don't have any idea how blessed you are. For generations, prophets and kings have wanted this day and they didn't get it. They weren't able to see these things, and now you're alive for it. You're part of the mission. What a blessing." And here's the thing that we need to pull from this. They, again, didn't understand the full story, right? They knew that Jesus was their king and that he was the one that we needed to follow, but he didn't understand. None of them understood what was going to happen. That Jesus dying on the cross was coming. That he was rising again for them and for their sins. That he could make them new and change them. They didn't know what we know. And the blessing that they had living in that moment, this might seem kind of backwards, is nothing compared to the blessing that we know living after it, because we know the whole story and have been shown it by God. Our great privilege is that we have been blessed by God. And our response should be to joyfully tell the world. It's the only thing that makes sense. This is such a good news. You don't have to be an amazing evangelist, because it's not the person that makes the difference. One of the best evangelists that ever lived was a man named George Whitefield. He lived in the mid to late 1700s, and he preached thousands of times around England, and then he would travel by ship across to North America and went up and down the British colonies in North America preaching the gospel over and over and over again. He was probably the first household name. Like, everyone knew this guy. People knew him by name. They would know what he looked like. And when he would come to a town to preach, the whole town would show up. Like, and he was able to, without microphones, preach to thousands of people at a time because God had given him a voice. He was known by actors, stage actors at the time, that went on record saying, "I would give everything I had to be able to speak like he does. He just has the best inflections, the best dramatic tone when he speaks. I love listening to him." Even if people didn't turn to his message, they loved listening to him. And so many people turned to him. The whole towns would be renewed by him. A town in England called Bristol had the whole town changed through his ministry. And there was one man there who hated that. There was a man named Thorpe. I don't know his first name. That was his last name. He hated Whitefield. He would make fun of the fact that Whitefield had a cross-eyed, so he called him Dr. Squintum publicly. He would mock him in the streets. He would heckle him at his meetings. He had a group of friends that he called the Hellfire Club, and he would get, you know, copies of his sermons, go to the pub, cross his eyes, copy his, you know, gestures, and preach these sermons to mock him. And one day, Mr. Thorpe was doing this, and right in the middle of it, sat down and started trembling. And the message of the gospel that he was reading off of a page had nothing to do with the ability to deliver it of Whitefield, pierced his heart, and he got saved while he was mocking him. He accidentally converted himself. But he didn't, right? God did it. You and I are not George Whitefield, and we don't have to be. You're not me, and I'm not you. We don't have to be household names or talented speakers, because it's the message of the gospel and the God who is behind it that has all the power. It's the message that can pierce people's hearts and change people's lives as God pleases. And all that he's called us to do is to remember his provision, remember our privilege, and to joyfully tell people and trust him. So just joyfully share with whoever God puts in your path. See what he does. Let me close in a brief prayer, and then we'll have a song. Father, we thank you for this message and this reminder. We pray for help, for encouragement, for strength, for motivation to be your witnesses in the world as we're supposed to be. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.